Would you join me in just a moment's prayer? Dear Lord, Charleston, Pittsburgh, now Christchurch, New Zealand, we know violence against your children anywhere for any reason grieves your heart. We pray for all those who suffer because of their faith, and especially this weekend, the Islamic community in Christchurch, New Zealand, and around the world for the fear they experience. Thwart the plans of those who harbor violence and hatred in their hearts, and equip us to be agents of peace and reconciliation, armed with the courage and confidence of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, married to an auburn-haired lass by the name of McNulty, I am aware that this holiday looms large for some of us. St. Patrick, as you likely know, is the patron saint of Ireland and is remembered on this day by Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, and truthfully lots of other folks who rarely enter a church door. And that's the end of my trying to have an Irish accent. Patrick grew up in Great Britain, was captured as a 17-year-old by Celtic raiders and taken back to Ireland as a slave, where he lived enslaved for 6 years before escaping and returning to his home. Back in Britain, Patrick eventually became a priest, and to the amazement and consternation of his family, he decided to return to Ireland, the land of his captors, and is credited with baptizing thousands of Celts, ordaining hundreds of priests, creating monasteries and nunneries, and generally converting the island to Christianity. There are any number of legends associated with Patrick, from his driving all the snakes out of Ireland to his use of the three leaves of the shamrock to explain the doctrine of the Trinity to his Irish converts. But one of my favorite legends is more about the Celts that Patrick converted than Patrick himself. Because it's said that when Celtic warriors were baptized, they would raise their right arm in the air as they were being dunked by the priest into the river to make sure it stayed dry. Now, that may seem like an odd practice to us, but it had a very practical purpose. The Celts clearly heard Jesus' call to peace and forgiveness, you see, and yet they were still warriors sworn to defend and obey their Irish lords. And so when summoned to battle, the warrior could proclaim, "This arm is not baptized," grab a sword or axe, and then ride off to destroy his enemy with a clear conscience. Now, I find that legend both really interesting and also kind of challenging, because at times I wonder what part of myself I would prefer God not claim. Like most of us, I was baptized as an infant, but if I were to be baptized today as an adult, what part of myself would I want to keep out of the water? Would it be maybe my credit cards or bank statement? "These are not baptized," I worry I sometimes proclaim with my spending habits, "so I can spend what I've earned however I want." Would it be my voter registration card, as I declare that religion and politics really should not mix? Or would it be my skis and my tennis racket, reminding myself that I can just as easily worship God on a Sunday morning out on the slopes or on the tennis court as I can in church? What about you? What parts of your life would you prefer God not claim or mess around with? In this morning's story, Jesus tells both his disciples and those who are considering following him that it may be harder to keep parts of ourselves away from God than we might imagine. The story starts with Jesus healing a woman who has been crippled so that she could not stand up straight for 18 years. And it's not hard to imagine the joy and amazement and relief both of this woman and those gathered around her. But at least one person in the audience is not rejoicing. It's the synagogue leader, who had no problem with Jesus' miracle itself, but rather with Jesus' timing. You see, Jesus healed this woman, as St. Luke tells us, on the Sabbath, a day set aside for rest, a day on which no work should be done. And the synagogue leader, who is essentially the Jewish equivalent of a local pastor, complains that there are 7 days in the week. Why couldn't Jesus heal this woman on any one of the other days? That may seem a little bit callous to us, but he actually has a pretty good point. She'd been crippled for 18 years, after all. Was it really too much to just to wait one more day in order to preserve a modicum of respect for God's law? Because that's what he believed he was protecting, you see. The Sabbath was given by God and deserved to be respected. Sure, Jesus breaks the Sabbath commandment for a good reason this time, but what about next time? Before long, the synagogue leader worries, people might do all kinds of things on the Sabbath, maybe even skip it altogether in order to, I don't know, do more work or hang out with friends or get the kids to hockey practice or who knows what else. In response, Jesus contends that this religious leader might just love the Sabbath more than he loves this woman who's a member of his congregation, or maybe even more than he loves God, who gave the Sabbath as a gift to make sure overworked people had a day of rest, never intending it to be a burden. In this case, Jesus seems to suggest, the part of this leader's life that he doesn't want changed is his sense of law and order. His belief that some things, some traditions or interpretations should never change. Law is law, don't mess with it. But Jesus messes with it anyway, and the crowds, St. Luke tells us, rejoice. And then Jesus does kind of a strange thing. He tells a little story about a tiny mustard seed growing into a huge bush, so big that the birds of the field come and make their nests among its branches. I have a feeling that if we've heard this parable, it's usually all by itself, disconnected from this healing story. And so we assume that it's kind of a word of the wise, meaning something along the lines of don't judge something by its size, because remember, big things often have little origins. But I actually don't think Jesus is offering this as a good advice or word of encouragement, but instead as a word of warning. Mustard, you see, usually grew wild and kind of uncontrollably. It was a lot more like dandelions than strawberries, hard to cultivate and even harder to hold on to. You didn't have to plant mustard seed, you see, because mustard was pretty much all over the place in the countryside. In fact, you wouldn't plant it because before long it would take over the whole garden. And those birds Jesus talks about, well, first century gardeners didn't want birds in their garden because they were pests, rooting out the planted seeds and eating them as their food. All of which means that the moment this crowd marvels and rejoices at Jesus' miracle, he offers them a warning. You're excited about what God is doing, are you? He seems to say, well, be careful. Because once God starts getting involved in your life, you never know what may happen next. Which is exactly what happened with St. Patrick, when you think about it. 6 years a slave, finally home and free. And all of a sudden, he wants to go back to his captors to share the good news of the gospel. So I'll ask again, what about you? What part of you, your life would you prefer God not claim or mess with? Whatever it might be, I feel it's my pastoral responsibility to warn you that it may be harder to hold back parts of yourself than you imagine. The good news of God's grace, love, and acceptance, Jesus says, is kind of like a weed that grows wild and out of control, and once planted, just might take over your whole life. And then, who knows? All of a sudden, you might find yourself doing things that you hadn't expected to do. I mean, maybe you'll give away way more of your time and money to local ministries and charities than you'd planned. Or maybe you'll reach out this week to someone wearing a hijab just to say how sorry you were to hear about those killings in New Zealand 2 days ago, or the bombing of a mosque in Minnesota 2 years ago. Or maybe you'll sit with the unpopular kid at school or stand up for someone who's being bullied. Or maybe you'll reconsider old beliefs about people who differ from you. Or maybe you'll put the long-term interests of your employees and community over short-term profits. Or maybe you'll return an act of unkindness with generosity. Or maybe, and that's the thing you see, you never quite know just what you might do once the invasive word of the gospel takes root in your heart. So I'll warn you once again. Once the good news of God's grace, love, and acceptance grabs hold of you, it may be harder to hold back parts of yourself than you'd imagined. But in addition to that word of warning, I'll also promise you this. Whatever God claims, God also redeems, and then uses for good, and then gives back to you again as a blessing in ways you'd never imagined. Thanks be to God.